Well, this morning we'll be in Matthew chapter 12, verses 9 through 14. And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand, and they questioned him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" in order that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man shall there be among you who shall have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. Well, as they've seen as we've been going through Matthew, that ever since the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew has been showing and demonstrating the authority of Jesus, because the multitudes were amazed at his teaching, that he taught them as one having authority, not as their scribes and Pharisees. And so Matthew is demonstrating and showing Jesus' authority, the authority of God, the authority to heal, the authority to cast out demons, the authority over disease, the authority to say the true and teach the true meaning of the Scripture over and opposed to the Pharisees and scribes who have corrupted the Word of God. And so there's this growing hostility to Jesus, growing hostility to His gospel on the part of the Pharisees. And Jesus is once again here in the healing of the man with the withered hand, is exposing the ignorance, just the biblical scriptural ignorance of the scribes and Pharisees, people who should know the truth, who prided themselves in knowing the truth, prided themselves in being teachers of the law, leaders of the blind, being able to instruct people in the law and to enforce the teachings and commands of the Bible. But yet they remained completely ignorant of the true meaning of Scripture. Their mind was still darkened to spiritual truth, even under a profession of faith in God and in His Word. And this is what characterizes most today. And this is one of the causes of apostasy from the truths, from the commands of Scripture and from the Bible. It's that people are still an enemy of God. They have no love of the truth so as to be saved. They have no experience of its power on their heart, on their mind, on their life. They're always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. And there's many ways this spiritual darkness manifests itself. One of them is just an indifference to the difference between truth and error, or just an unwillingness or no ability to distinguish between truth and error, or just to ignore the difference between truth and error. And see, it's by reason of this darkness that it's easy to understand how uncertain and how unstable the minds of the generality of professing Christians just have to be. Just by necessity they are. They're unstable and uncertain in their belief and commitment to the truths, to the doctrines, and to the commands of the Bible. They are in no way able to know and to understand the truth in a way that will keep them from being led astray, that will keep them immovable and steadfast in the face of all oppositions, all temptations, all seductions away from the truth. They're not able to know the truth in a way that will keep them immovable and steadfast in the face of all threats to their self-interest for holding to the truth. They cannot have that love for the truth that will prevent their minds from being enticed, seduced, and led astray from the truth. In fact, all the difference that they can discern between truth and error is just differences of opinion, differences of emphasis, differences of interpretations, difference in tastes or style. So it's no wonder that they make an easy transition from one to the other. They can listen to a good teacher, then they can listen to almost truth, then they can listen to outright heresy and distinguish no difference between them. They can read a good book, and then they can pick up Sarah Young, Jesus Calling, and see no difference between the two of them. So it's no wonder the generality of professing Christians are tossed about by every new fad in teaching. No matter how obviously unbiblical or untrue and foolish that teaching may be. Instead, they instantly embrace it, or at least for a time, and while it's new and while it's popular, until it kind of runs its course and it's no longer popular. Remember just a few years ago how popular the whole slew of books that came out of I Died and Went to Heaven and Now I'm Going to Come Back and Tell You About It. You know, all that, they were just popular. Everybody was, what about the Prayer of Jabez? How popular that was and just became a big thing. It's just stuff like that that people just embrace. It's because they don't have the ability to distinguish between truth and error. See, there are multitudes who profess to be Christian, who profess to believe the truth, who have never had a true understanding of its spiritual glory because of the darkness of their minds. Therefore, they have never experienced its power, its life-transforming effects on their hearts and their minds and their lives, and therefore their hearts, their minds, and lives are not influenced by the truth. They're not guided by the truth. They're not governed by the truth. They have no influence in the truths of the Bible have no influence in their daily life. You see, when new wine is put in old wineskins, both are lost. So the truths and the doctrines and the commands of the gospel, if they're just taken theoretically, superficially into the old unregenerate minds of men and women, it's utterly lost on all its life-transforming effects on their life. There's no inward change. So those who have no love of the truth and are unable or unwilling to distinguish between the truth and error are often the first to criticize and condemn those who do love the truth and who do make a distinction between truth and error. And nothing is to be expected from such people but just a pragmatic, a self-serving compliance with any error that protects and advances their own self-interest. They'll embrace anything that makes them appear righteous in the sight of men. They'll embrace a criticism against the truth if it makes them appear righteous and holy in the sight of men. See, what people consider to be good and righteous changes from age to age. It shifts with the culture. What is good today is not good 10 years from now. What is right today is not right 10 years from now. What is right today was wrong 10 or 15 years ago. Things change. From age to age, they shift with the culture. And those who have no love of the truth will just adopt the culture's standards for what is right and wrong. The culture's standards of good and evil. What is moral and immoral. Some may be more moral than others, but it's just a pragmatic, natural morality. As we just read in Romans 2, that even the Gentiles, not having the law, have a law within themselves that's written on their conscience, where they instinctively do the things of the law. See, people instinctively know that certain things are wrong. All you have to do is go anywhere in the world and ask anybody, have you ever done anything wrong? Whether they've ever read the Bible or not, they'll say yes. Well, how do they know it's wrong? Because there's something instinctive that they know it's wrong. But even so, their mind remains darkened to spiritual truth. They do not accept the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine that conforms us to godliness, to His standard. And so this spiritual darkness is the reason for the ignorance, for the indifference to the true nature of Scripture, that is divine, it's the Word of God, it's authoritative. It's the reason for the ignorant or the indifference to the true meaning of Scripture. Well, that might be true for you, but it might be true for me. The Bible can mean many different things to many different people. The spiritual darkness is the reason for their ignorance, their indifference to the true nature of Jesus. It doesn't matter what Jesus, we just love Jesus. Well, what Jesus do you love? Jesus of the Bible or the one of your own imagination? They're just indifferent to it. So there's a great difference between truth and error. We mentioned this last time. There's a fundamental difference between truth and error. Truth is powerful. Truth is active. It is effective to conform the mind to the will of God. It conforms the heart and soul and the mind to God, to His Word, to His will. And it instills a principle of love for the truth and the desire and the power to obey the truth. Not perfectly, but sincerely. Whereas all error is the effect of darkness. It comes from the father of lies. All error turns the heart and mind away from truth. And it turns it into the crooked paths of pride, self-advancement, self-gratification, or superstition, or biblical ignorance, or just an indifference to the distinction between truth and error. See, the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus dealt with were utterly ignorant of the fundamental difference between truth and error. They had no love of the truth. There was no love of God. Jesus told them, "I know you, that you have no love for God." So now, Jesus comes into the synagogue after declaring that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so now they jump at the chance to try to make Jesus look bad, to challenge His claim to be Lord of the Sabbath. They're looking for a reason to condemn Him because they have no love of the truth. They have no ability to distinguish between truth and error. They had a superficial morality, enough to make them appear righteous before men. They had enough morality to satisfy the cultural standard of what was right and wrong. But they're still darkened in their understanding of God's law and of the Scripture. The Apostle Paul was once this way, right? The Apostle Paul said that at one time he thought he was blameless as to the righteousness which was by the law. But then he came to a right understanding of the law of God. He understood what it truly was. He understood the true nature of the law. His mind was illumined. He saw his true condition. And he saw that sin became exceedingly sinful. He saw that he was under the condemnation of the law. He saw the difference between truth and error. And he came to a true understanding of Scripture. He came to a true understanding of the righteousness by which we must stand before God. And that's the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So despite all their knowledge of Scripture, the Pharisees were still darkened in their understanding. So Jesus' authority as Lord of the Sabbath is immediately challenged when he enters the synagogue. If Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, then he will know that it's not lawful to heal on the Sabbath. See, there were two schools within Judaism. Two schools of thought teaching concerning the law. There was a school of Shammai, which was much more strict in its interpretation of the law, and which tended to dominate more in Jerusalem. And then there was a school of Hillel, which tended to be a little more lenient in its interpretation of the law. And Hillel tended to dominate more in Galilee. But both of these schools agreed and endorsed the rule that said healing was allowed on the Sabbath only if a person's life was in danger. Well, here you have a man with a withered hand. His life is not in danger. So if Jesus is going to heal him, surely you can wait till tomorrow, to the next day. Would Jesus violate even this widely accepted basic rule? You see, their idea of what was good and lawful was following the rules they had established for themselves. It was living up to their own standard of righteousness, their own standard of what was good and right. Not God's standard of what was good and right. Not what was in the best interest of the person. Not what is according to godliness. See, our society today, our culture, has established rules for itself as for what is lawful, what is good. And they're totally different than what was lawful and good 20, 30, 40 years ago. And people think this is progress. Well, it's not progress. It's just going deeper and deeper into depravity. Some of society's ideas, culture's ideas for what is lawful and good, are just the result of a natural understanding of what is good and evil. Everybody knows it's wrong to murder. We put people in prison for murder. But we still murder babies. So, obviously they don't understand the difference between right and wrong, good and evil. Why do you think it's wrong for an adult to murder somebody else, but it's okay to murder a baby? It makes no sense. See, some ideas, concepts of what is lawful and good are just common to all religions, all people. They're not necessarily the result of divine truth, divine revelation. But the vast majority of what people consider to be lawful and good, those ideas are totally against divine truth, totally contrary to the Word of God, what God has declared to be lawful and good. And of course, this is the case with most that's considered to be good and lawful today. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's right. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's good or virtuous. But today, to violate what the culture says is lawful or good is considered unlawful and bad. It's something for which you should be condemned or punished or censored. See, this is just the same spirit that characterized the scribes, the Pharisees, the same hatred of God and His Word. The Pharisees' question of Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That question was not motivated by a concern for this man. It wasn't even motivated by a concern that Jesus might potentially violate their law, that their artificial standard might be violated. No, the whole question was motivated by a hatred of Jesus, a hatred of God, a hatred for His Word. It was in order that they might accuse Him. That was the whole reason they asked the question. See, when the ACLU says that it's standing up for religious freedom, civil rights, No, it's not. Everything it does under the cloak of religious freedom, protecting civil rights, is just motivated by hatred of God. And they just cloak their hatred of God with respectable, virtuous-sounding names. And this is just the natural man. People who hate the true gospel just replace it with a different gospel. A humanitarian gospel. One that's man-centered, that's all about man. And then they call, and then they cloak this hatred of God with terms like, oh, we're just compassionate. We're tolerant. We're accepting. We don't judge anybody. We're open-minded. We love everybody. Oh, that's just code for we hate God and His Word. Like the Pharisees and the scribes, they nullify the law of God for the sake of their traditions. They elevate their standards of right and wrong over and above God's law and make it actually superior to it. Keeping their traditions, their rules, is what constituted good and righteous and lawful in the eyes of the Pharisees. And of course, this is our culture today. Keeping its rules, its standard, is what considered right and lawful. Conforming and capitulating to what they say is right. In fact, you have people out there who even say the Bible needs to change with the times. We need to change the Bible to make it conform to our standards. Of course, this is what most of, not just this, this is what all the world does, and it's what most of the church does today. The great Puritan Stephen Charnock said, wrote, God's laws are not an act of mere authority, respecting His own glory, but of wisdom and goodness, respecting a man's benefit. They are perfective of man's nature, conferring a wisdom upon him, rejoicing his heart, enlightening his eyes, affording him both a knowledge of God and himself. See, the law reveals ourself. Not only reveals the nature of God and the wisdom of God and the glory of God and the goodness of God, it reveals ourself. When we compare ourselves to the law, we see how far short we fall and that we are in need of a Savior. So Charnock said, to be without law is to be as beasts. We have people today who say, defund the police. We don't want law. We don't want to be governed by law. We don't want any laws. We just want to do what we want to do. That's to lower yourself to the level of an animal. Which is, of course, what most have lowered themselves to today. They're like creatures of instinct. They're not governed by rational thinking, but just purely by emotion, lust, desires. So to be without law is to be as beasts. And he says, without justice and without religion. Other things are for the good of the body, but the laws of God are for the good of the soul. The more perfect the law, the greater the benefit. No wonder God told Israel that you, by rejecting Him and His Word, He said, you are only harming yourself. Well, of course, we are told in the New Testament, Romans 13:10, that the fulfillment of the law is what? Love. Love is fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to a neighbor. It does positive good. So here the Pharisees are asking the question, not out of concern for the man, but in order that they might accuse him. It's the same today. People ask questions, not out of concern for the truth, not because they really want to know, but to be able to have an accusation. Do you believe this? Do you think that? Do you think these people will go to hell? Do you think this is true? Do you think this is false? See, it's not because they're concerned for what is right and good and true, but they want an excuse to accuse. The word accuse here literally means to slander, to discredit. They were looking for an excuse to discredit him. And that's the world today. Oh, do you know that so-and-so believes this? They really believe this. If you're in the scientific community, do you know so-and-so really believes in a six-day creation? How unscientific. He's not a real scientist. Just in the world today, do you know so-and-so believes that homosexuality is a sin? It's wrong? It's immoral? Those who practice such things are going to hell? It's just an excuse to slander, to discredit. In fact, in Luke's account, Luke chapter 6, verse 6 through 10, it says, it came about on another Sabbath that he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man there whose right hand was withered. So Luke tells us that it was the man's right hand that was withered. Now, of course, this would have made it very difficult for him to earn a living as well. In fact, one extra biblical church tradition states that this man was a stonemason, and so it would have been absolutely impossible for him to make a living. But regardless, the man had his right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath in order that they might find reason to accuse him. See, there's the whole purpose. They're sitting there watching him, just hoping he makes a mistake. And then they goad him into it. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But Jesus, in his divine wisdom, he just answers their question with a question. He puts them in the hot seat. He makes them justify their belief. He makes them answer their own question. What man shall there be among you who have one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? See, we should learn something from this. If people want to challenge what we believe, we need to ask them, well, why don't you? Why do you not believe it? On what authority do you base your belief? What authority do you base your rejection of the clear teaching in the Word of God? Why do you believe what you believe? Tell me. I can show you why I believe what I believe. We can go straight to the Word of God and I can show you. And God's Word is authoritative. So why do you believe what you believe? Why do you reject the truth of the Bible? What is the authority for your belief? The authority for your actions? You see, Jesus often, when he was questioned by those who were hostile to him, Jesus often just answered their question with a question. He just put it right back on them. Jesus makes it personal. What man, which one of you, individual, will he not? In other words, Jesus is saying, of course you would. Of course you would do this. And if you say you wouldn't do it, then you're lying. You would do this. You will violate your own rule when it's in your self-interest to do it. Today it's called situational ethics. It just all depends on the situation. Jesus is giving a lesser to the greater argument. If you would rescue a sheep on the Sabbath, you would do good to a sheep. Would you not do good to a man? There's a similar situation like this occurred as well, where there was the woman who was bent over double, been afflicted for 17 years, and Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. And some scribe said, come back tomorrow. There are 6 days in which to work. Why are you healing on the Sabbath? They'd rescue a sheep, but they wouldn't alleviate the misery of a person. We can do the same today. You think it's wrong for somebody to commit murder? But yet, why do you murder children? Why do you think it's okay to murder a baby in the womb? And you can't say it's a lump of tissue. That's just idiotic. Medical science has proven that to be an old argument to be wrong. You think it's wrong and evil to abuse an animal and you get irate and upset because somebody is mean to an animal? But you think it's okay to kill a baby? Why do you think that? You think it's right to legalize and protect evil and immorality? Then why do you think it's wrong to defend and uphold God's law and His Word? If you judge something to be good and wrong and evil, why do you condemn me for judging what is good and wrong and evil, when the only authority you have for your opinion is your own opinion? See, Jesus is stating an obvious fact. A person is more valuable than an animal. But these people have become so darkened in their understanding, they weren't even able to understand or comprehend an obvious fact. See, this is when man's rebellion to God gets so deep, so dark, that they just ignore what is obviously true. What is more obvious than the difference between a man and a woman? But man's rebellion has become so great against God that they're denying the obvious fact that God created them male and female. Animals don't have a problem with distinguishing it, but man has lowered himself to a level lower than an animal. They're like beasts, because they're without a law. So if it's lawful to show mercy, to do good to an animal on the Sabbath, how much more a person? See, Jesus is going way beyond here of indicting them just of a lack of mercy. He's going way beyond just indicting them of their lack of compassion for this guy. He's telling them, your entire value system is wrong. Your entire value system is upside down. You are incapable of making a distinction between truth and error, right and wrong, good and evil, because God's standard has been rejected. And you've replaced it with your own standard and nullified and usurped the law of God with your own standard. Your own rules, your own traditions, your own set of values have become more authoritative than the clear Word of God. Again, it's that man is ultimate spirit. The idolatry of self. Man is the ultimate authority. And it's an unwillingness to recognize any authority other than that of their own mind. Jesus phrases his answer in such a way as to make denying this obvious truth irrational. Is it lawful to do good on a Sabbath? Well, how do you answer no to that? And when Jesus says it's lawful to do good, he's talking about what is truly good, what is really good. What truly benefits somebody. What alleviates their misery. The greatest good you can do for somebody is tell them the truth. That's the greatest good. It's not good Sunday after Sunday to affirm people in a false salvation. To tell them because they prayed a prayer, made a decision, they're a Christian, even when they still live in a life of sin. That's not good. That's evil. But yet our culture thinks that's good. In fact, it's become unchristian to call somebody not a Christian. See, they can't admit Jesus is right and they are wrong, because to admit that, their entire system of is to admit that their entire system of religion is wrong. Their entire system that they built everything on is wrong. Their entire ethical system, moral system, value system, legal system, everything is wrong. It is not according to the true meaning of the Word of God. It is not governed by the Word of God, but by their own minds. And so their mind remained darkened, and darkness hates the light because it exposes the true nature of the darkness. Mark puts it this way in his account, Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. And he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, in order that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Rise and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save or life or to kill?" But they kept silent. Why? Because to answer would be to indict themselves. To answer would be to ruin their plans to find something to accuse Jesus of. See, Jesus does not just state the truth. Yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And then leave and say, "Well, I'll come back tomorrow and heal tomorrow." No, he goes ahead and acts on it. He not just states it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, he shows it is. He acts on it. He acts on the truth he just stated. If he's the Lord of the Sabbath and he's declared that it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath, then he's going to heal on the Sabbath. Well, what sort of impact did this have on the Pharisees? So Jesus healed this man, told him, "Stretch out your hand." And his hand was restored to normal. Just think of everything that had to happen. He had a withered hand. It was somehow all contorted. But it returned to normal. Instantaneously, immediately, observably, verifiably. Unlike the healings, so-called healings of most of all the charismatic stuff. All those are unverifiable. Or they're faked. They're things like ringing in the ears, lower back pain, stuff that's totally unverifiable. When Jesus healed, it was a real demonstrable diseases and afflictions. Someone born blind now sees. Someone's deaf now hears. Someone who's mute now speaks. Someone who's a cripple now walks. Someone who's lame from birth now walks. Muscles had to be restored. Nerves had to be restored. Everything in order for that to happen. It was real. It was demonstrable. It was verifiable. But what was the impact on the scribes and Pharisees? Were they impressed by this miracle? Did it cause them to question their view of Jesus? No, Luke tells us, Luke 6:11, "But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus." They were filled with rage. The word "filled" just literally means to be controlled by. It's what Paul says in Ephesians, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." You're not controlled by something else. You're controlled by the Word of God, the Spirit. These people were filled with rage. Anoia is the Greek word. It means a rage that just makes somebody incapable of thinking rationally. It's just this irrational, foaming at the mouth, hatred. In fact, the word's also translated folly, because it's just so irrational. See, this is how darkness responds to light. There's just an irrational hatred of it. They can give no reason for the hatred. This is why Jesus said they hated me without a cause. They can give no reason for it. And this is why we are told, do not be surprised if the world hates you. It's just an irrational hatred for those who hold to the truth, who speak the truth, who live the truth, who expose the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel's deeds were righteous and Cain's were unrighteous. It's just irrational. See, these Pharisees did not confess their guilt. They didn't repent. They didn't feel remorse. They didn't feel shame. Rather, it just made them hate Jesus even more. They thought that Jesus' doing good on the Sabbath was a crime. But they were so irrational in their thinking that they thought that plotting to kill Jesus on the Sabbath was good. Jesus said this would be the response. John chapter 16, verse 3, verses 2 and 3. They will make you outcast from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. See? This is what they really think. This is what they really believe. That in opposing the truth, hating the truth, hating those who speak the truth, they think they're offering service to God. They think it's good. And Jesus says, in these things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. They're totally ignorant of the true nature of God and the meaning of His Word. No, this only made the Pharisees double down on their wickedness. It made them more determined to destroy Jesus. What was the response to the overturning of Roe v. Wade by the Supreme Court? Just an irrational hatred. This irrational lashing out. Attacks on churches. And of course, a lot of these weren't even true churches that they attacked, but unbelievers don't know the difference between true and false religion. And they conceal their hatred and their evil under the pretext of serving God. So they're like Adam and Eve. They sow for themselves these fig leaf excuses and distinctions and interpretations and arguments and justifications just to try and cover their naked unbelief and hatred of God. The same spiritual darkness that characterized the Pharisees and scribes characterizes most of modern Christianity, as well as our culture. That's to be expected. They're the world. But it characterizes the bulk of professing Christianity. All we have to do is ask, how do they respond to truth? How do most respond to truth? How do they respond to having their error exposed? Well, they respond just like the scribes and Pharisees. Because the true gospel, true regeneration, true love of the truth, is a threat to the system on which their self-interest depends. Again, more is at stake here than the health of an unknown cripple. What is at stake here is their entire system. What's at stake is their entire system of religion. What's at stake is their conception of the nature of God. Their own view of themselves is at stake. Their eternal fate, their worldly self-interest, everything is at stake here. To admit they're wrong here is to admit they're wrong everywhere. So the Pharisees were not only enraged, they acted on that rage. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out, that is, out from the synagogue, and counseled together against him as to how they might destroy him. They were so blind, so irrational, so darkened in their understanding that they believed it was good to plot against Jesus on the Sabbath, the day when they should be honoring God, they are plotting to kill the Son of God. They were blind to what the miracle of restoring the man's hand to normal revealed about Jesus and His nature. They were blinded by their hatred for God. They were blind to obvious truth. Rather, they denied just the obvious truth. See, this is just the natural hostility of the human heart to the true nature of God, to the true nature and the meaning of His Word. It's just the natural hostility and hatred of the human heart to the light. Well, today, people are not able to destroy Jesus Himself physically. So they do the next best thing. They just try to destroy His Word by corrupting it, distorting it, twisting it, misrepresenting it, outlawing it, inventing other Gospels. They try to destroy His true nature by inventing other Jesuses. See, in hating Jesus, the scribes and the Pharisees were really expressing their hatred for God. And Jesus said this, "They hate me because they hate my Father." And they hated Jesus because Jesus revealed God as He really is, as He truly is, not as they imagined or wanted Him to be, but as He truly is. He exposed what they considered to be right and good and lawful as evil and cruel and self-serving. When anyone expresses their opposition to the true meaning of Scripture and to the true nature and attributes of God, they express their hatred for the Scriptures and for God as He truly is. Their false conceptions of God, their false conceptions of His true nature, their false understanding or ignorance of His Word just blind them to the true knowledge of God and His Word. Now we're coming into a time of year when this darkness, this spiritual darkness, is just made more evident. We see the conception of Jesus that most people like the most, right? The babe in the manger. Babe in the manger makes no demands on your life. Babe in the manger exposes no evil, no wrong. It's no threat to idols of self in the world. It exposes no darkness. The babe in the manger can be exploited by the world, used to serve its own interests. You can have a nostalgic Jesus. But the world wants to ignore the reason why Jesus came into the world. As Jesus tells us in John chapter 9, Verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those who are in spiritual darkness, who know they're in darkness, who know they're blind, who know they need a physician, who know they are under the wrath of God, and know that they can do nothing to save themselves, will flee to Jesus from the wrath to come, will cast themselves on Him as the only hope for their soul. But those who see, who say, "We're okay just the way we are. I'm fine. Jesus loves me just the way I am. He made me this way. Of course Jesus loves me. What's not to love?" They may become blind. They just remain blind to their true condition, blind to the true nature of God, blind to the true gospel. They're blinded by the God of this world. Jesus came to do good, to save His people from their sins, to remove the darkness of the mind, to illumine the mind with truth, to conform all those who come to Him to the image of Christ, and to implant in His people a love for Him and His Word which nothing can cause them to depart from. See, we have to guard against allowing the culture, allowing false Christianity to set the standard for good and evil, right and wrong, true and false. Only the Bible, the true meaning of the Bible, can be a complete rule of faith and practice. Only the Bible can be the standard for what is good, what is evil, what is true, what is false, in all places, in all times. It does not change, no matter what the culture changes. Let every man, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar. God's Word remains true, no matter what anybody else says, or the culture says. No matter how much people have twisted and redefined what is right and what is good, the only standard is the God, Word of God. It does not change, and it will never change. And it is this standard by which all will be judged. We either clothed with the righteousness of Christ, covered by Him, or we stand naked and exposed to the just judgment of God. We thank You, Father, for Your good Word. Your Word is true. And Lord, as we enter this time of year, the Christmas season, when many make a pretext of celebrating Your birth, but is really just hedonism, Lord, we just pray that we truly remember why You came. It was for judgment You came into the world. To make a distinction between those who are Yours and those who are not. To distinguish between true and false, right and wrong, good and evil. And Lord, to save those, all who come to You. For You have promised that all who come to You, You will in no wise cast out. But we must come to You as You really are, as You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. Not as we want You to be, but as You really are. For we cannot love You if we do not know You. And the only way to know You is through Your Word, the true meaning of Your Word. And so we thank You, You've given it to us. We thank You, You have sent Your Holy Spirit to illumine us and lead us into all truth. And so, Lord, we pray that You would lead us in Your way, Your will, that we would truly glorify and honor You and be as our Lord and Savior to do good. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.